No problem. All right, let's try that again.
That's working.
It's wireless stuff. You know, the thing I love about this is it's our humanity on full display. And we think we're more important than we really are, and then the sound doesn't work. So it's all good. It's all good. So did you get one of these? We had plenty of time. Did you memorize it yet? All right. Did you have it memorized? Okay. And the reason I'll bring you to this in just a moment, but I just wanted you to have that in your hot little hands. And I want to say to you this morning, it is really a privilege. It's really a privilege to open God's word with you. Thank you. I understand that you've already heard the passage. Thank you for reading the passage. I wasn't prepared for that, so the sermon's gotten a lot shorter, which is perfectly good. All right, but let me pray for our time together. He finished reading, and I thank you for that. What's your first name again?
Ashford.
Thank you, Ashford. That was wonderful. Thank you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but we just heard God's word, and it stands forever. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, your word does indeed stand forever. It's permanent. It's authoritative. It's effectual in all times and all places for all peoples. Father, may it fill us up this morning. May it change us this morning. For your glory, Father, for the glory of your Son, Jesus, and the glory of the Comfort, our Helper, the Holy Spirit. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, because he said we could ask these things. Amen. So our text this morning is from John's Gospel. Jesus speaks to us about the one who is to come. And he will come, according to this passage, when the disciples can no longer see Jesus in the flesh. Which is an interesting way to say it, because you'll see in a few minutes that the Holy Spirit's always been here. But in this way, he's going to come after Jesus ascends into glory. And 50 days later, which we're celebrating right now, Pentecost, he will fall on all of the followers of Christ, all those gathered in that place. And so what I love about this passage is, and the reason I chose this, was because we see all of the Trinity here in one particular passage here. We see them all there together. And that's what this little diagram's all about. This is not a drawing of the Trinity. Don't take this home and put it up on the wall and say, oh, now I know what the Trinity looks like. This is not what that is. This is a mental map for us to decide who's who amongst the Trinity. And it's really important that we keep this straight, because the Holy Spirit, who we're talking about in a few minutes, is best understood in relation to the Trinity. It's very difficult to pull him out. I would argue that we probably shouldn't be pulling him out too far from the Trinity. He needs to stay in the Trinity as the Son stays in the Trinity, as the Father stays in the Trinity. And so this little diagram tells us quite a bit about the Holy Spirit. First, this little word is. You see where the circle in the center says God? And then after that, all these little is's? This is means that he has all the attributes of deity in common with the Father and the Son. So he is, in deity, the same as the Father and the Son. Okay? I like to say it this way. If we could get a piece of the Holy Spirit, a piece of the Father, a piece of the Son, cut them and put their DNA, it would all be identical. Does that give you a little bit of an understanding? It would be identical. They are of one substance, equal in glory and power, this Trinitarian understanding. Okay? However, you see this other is not. And this is what we're going to focus on in a few minutes. The is not part is very important, because the Holy Spirit does not have fatherhood and sonship in common with them. He's not the Father, and he's not the Son. There is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Holy Spirit. Equal substance, glory, and power. They are all fully deified in God, the triune God, but they each function in a specific role, especially in our salvation. Especially in the order of salvation. So, he must not be confused or separated from them. We must keep them together. So, though the Holy Spirit is grounded firmly in the Trinity, it can be difficult at times to distinguish him, especially from the Son. How many of you have ever read your Bible, and you're reading, and you start the Spirit, this, then that, and did you ever stop and pause and say, I'm scratching my head for those who are watching at home, have you ever paused and wondered, who are we talking about right here? Is this a problem that I keep moving?
I think you are.
All right, good. Sure? All right.
Focus on that blank.
I can't look at you and see that. Okay. So do you ever do that? You read their passages of Scripture and you say, who are we talking about? All of you have this all down so I can stop now? We got this? Good. Good. I'm done. I'm done, Jason. Come on up. So look, because there's such a close connection between the Son and the Spirit, it's often important for us to pause and look at it, and that's what we're going to do this morning. See, think about the incarnation for a moment with me. Just think about the incarnation. You know that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. That's not my phone. Okay. The Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, and she conceives, and Christ is conceived, the Christ child is conceived in her womb. Okay? So we can see in that moment that the Holy Spirit is preparing the way for Jesus. But think about it. When Jesus' work is finished, he prepares the way for the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? The Spirit prepares the way for Christ, Christ's death, resurrection, ascension into glory, all of that part. Now he prepares the way for the coming of the Spirit, which is what we're talking about this morning. He prepares the way. And we must be careful that we don't lose the glory of one in the glory of the other. They're unified in purpose, except they are still distinct persons. And our passage this morning is one of the places that demonstrates what I'm talking about. So the good news is I have 2 points this morning. Our text shows us 2 different things. One is the first advocate and the second advocate. I don't know how well you heard, but I'll read it for you again in a moment. Our text speaks about the one who's to come, and it's implying that there's already a helper. It implies there's already a helper. So let's look at the passage again at verse 16. Am I going too fast? Okay. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and in the future he will be in you. Okay? So he's here now. He's with Jesus now, and he's with them in the ministry of Christ, right? He descends as a dove at Christ's baptism. He drives Jesus into the wilderness for prayer. I mean, all these different places we see the Spirit at work. So he's there, but eventually he will be in us, as we talk about this morning. And so when we see this word, another helper, that word is also translated, or it is translated from the Greek, parakletos, where we get our word paraclete, and some of us are familiar with that. And it's very easy because you can pull this one apart. Para means alongside or beside, and kletos means to call. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, Jesus comes alongside us, and they speak to us. They call out to us. They call to us. They come alongside as someone who will defend you. And the word often, helper, is often translated comforter, counselor, advocate. And advocate is the word I want to use this morning because I think it'll help us when we get a little further along here. And we get this idea that coming alongside and helping us is what the Holy Spirit's going to do, but there is a way that Jesus is also has done the same thing. So if we're going to understand the second paraclete, the second helper, we have to understand the first one. So let me just give you a passage from John chapter 2, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So John, in the first book of John, he tells us that Jesus is our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but for the sins of the world. And propitiate, some of you know what that means, but let me give you a bunch of synonyms because I find that very helpful. Propitiate means to appease, to assuage, to atone, to mollify, to satisfy. So the first advocate is Jesus, and he assuages something. He mollifies something. He is the propitiation for something. And what is that we're talking about? All of us know, believers or not, that there is a holy God. All of us know the world speaks of a holy God, and we all know this. We know this. And Romans does it very well. Paul in Romans writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, by who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now, I like to illustrate this way. I'm a plumber by trade. Some of you might know that. I didn't always stand in front of people and proclaim the word of God. I cleaned up after them in a different way. I was a plumber. And so I want you to imagine with me for a moment a 3-inch water line. Just picture it's 3 inches. It's probably wider, bigger than this cup up here. And it's a copper water line, and I am preparing to put a fitting on it so I can redirect it somewhere else in the building. And somebody inadvertently turns the water main on, and I look, and out comes the water. And so I do what is natural, right? I put both hands over it, and I try to suppress the flow while I'm screaming like crazy, somebody turn off the water. And even with supernatural strength, if I succeeded somewhat, I'd still get splashed all over. I would still get soaking wet, correct? This is what happens when you try to suppress the truth and righteousness. When you try to suppress this, it splashes all over you. You know at the end of that moment that you're wet. You're sure that you're wet. And you can lie and pretend I'm not wet. I held it on and no water came out. But everybody's looking at you. But your pants are all wet. Did you let go of your coffee or something? What happened? Okay, so it's this idea that we suppress the truth and unrighteousness. This is what Paul's talking about. And we all know this. This is why we stand accused. And every heart knows that. Even if you don't know the passage from Romans, you know there's something wrong with you. I've had an opportunity as I've in my pastoral ministry to sit with people near the end of their lives. You know what they talk about? Most of them, their regrets. They talk about what they wish they had done. They talk about the woulda, coulda, shouldas. And they have these deep regrets. And everyone in this room has a regret. It doesn't matter how old you are. It's not just for old people. You young folks, this group that's going to be meeting this afternoon, right, coming over, you guys have regrets already, and you're just kids. Forgive me. You're young adults, okay? I can see how mature you are already. But it's this idea that all of us know. We all know that there's something wrong with us. And because of this desperate knowledge, we fake perfection. Anybody in here fake perfection? Anybody in here pretend you didn't do it? Anybody say, it wasn't me? Or, well, and I discovered, it's really fascinating, because when I was in my first church was in a small community, and they had a different way of pretending they were perfect. But in a very intellectual community, it's really a challenge to help intellectual people discover that they're imperfect because they're so smart. And they have a whole bunch of explanations for everything that they've done. That old Willie Nelson song, I got a long list of real good reasons for all the things I've done. I'm not going to be singing anytime soon. Okay, it's the idea that we have excuses ready-made with good arguments for all of that stuff. But we know. Don't we know? Don't we know we're hiding? Don't we know? We know there is a justice. And we also know that unless there's a pure and holy God, if there is not someone outside of all this that's going to straighten this all out, we're in a world of hurt. If there is not someone above all of this who will open all accounts and make all things, as Aslan would say, when Aslan comes, puts all things to right, what a hopeless world we live in. But if there's that someone, what's our hope when we stand before him? What's our hope? Well, our hope is in Christ, right? Our hope is in the first advocate, Jesus himself. Our hope is Christ Jesus. Jesus is our advocate, our attorney, and we sink or swim on the advocacy of Jesus. You know, some of you have ever, I don't know, hopefully nobody in here, none of you look like it, you've ever been in a court of law where you've needed a defense attorney. Most of you look like you're pretty clean. But if you have the wrong defense attorney, you could be in big trouble. If they're not clever enough, sharp enough, shrewd enough in the law, you might be doing jail time or at least paying a fine. But if you have a really smart attorney, you pay them buckets of money and you get off. Right? We know this, see? And it's just the way it is. But when Jesus stands before the Father, you know what he does? He doesn't wheedle. He doesn't wheedle God the Father by saying, you know what? We're talking about Mick again. I know. He's had a bad week. The guy got up and the printer wasn't working this morning and he was all upset and he just was short with his spouse and he growled at one of his kids. He doesn't say, God, he's a good guy. Father, just kind of let him go. Let's give him another week to see how things are going. Anybody ever thought of that about God? Have you ever wondered how Jesus keeps up his defense of you before the Father? Do you ever look at your own hearts? Have you ever seen, am I the only one in this room? Am I the only sinner here? Come on. Did you ever wonder how Jesus does this? How does he keep saying, Mick's going to be better? Finally, when I became a pastor, I thought, now I'm really in trouble. Now he's a pastor, the Father says to the Son. He's a pastor and he still doesn't get it right. But the advocate, Jesus, doesn't go there in that attitude. He goes there with a perfect righteousness. His advocacy, he doesn't demand justice because I'm a good guy, because I got great hair and a beard that looks like Jason's. I mean, he doesn't do that. What he does is he declares before the Father my perfect righteousness. And far be it from you, Father, to extract two penalties for the same thing. Jesus himself, our advocate, becomes the penalty. So the first advocate stands before the Father and he advocates for us before the Heavenly Father, saying, on my merit, Father, Mick is mine. He belongs to me. I get all choked up saying this. Forgive me. Every time I say it, it helps me. Because Jesus has a watertight argument. He has a perfect argument. And I stand perfect in him. I am declared righteous. I don't become righteous. We know that. We're good Presbyterians. Most of us. Okay? We are declared righteous. We don't become righteous. We continue on the road of sanctification till all things are made new at the end of all things. Which is really not the end of all things. It's the beginning of all things new. Okay? So this is what this is what Jesus does. This is our first advocate. And let me say this to you as we transition. The clearer you understand Christ's advocacy, the more grounded and understand how much understanding you have of that, the better you understand the Spirit's advocacy in your lives. You have a better understanding of what the Holy Spirit does because you know what Jesus does. Remember I said they're inseparable. Holy Spirit prepared the way for Jesus. And then Jesus prepared the way for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came down as tongues of fire at Pentecost. What a great passage of Scripture. I wanted to preach that one because it's so much fun. This is fun. This is a little more of a head twister. You got to listen a little harder, and it's a little harder to think through. But let me ask you something about the second advocate, the Holy Spirit. Has this ever happened to you? Has this ever happened to you? Just stay with me for a minute. You guys, probably it happened to you as well. You're just minding your own business. You're just going about the day. You're making your peanut butter and jelly sandwich, or you're driving to work, or you're doing something, and a thought races across your mind. Or an emotion or a memory comes up, and it comes across the frontal of your mind, and you're living that all over again, and it's not a good one. It's one of those deep regrets. It's one of those places where you have really made a mess of things. It's in the past, sometimes way in the past, but it just causes you this deep distress. Guilt rises again, though it's forgiven. Shame comes across your heart, across your mind, and you're broken. And you typically don't treat anybody around you very well because you're still trying to hide it, right? You're still very, and it's not a laughing matter, it's terrible. You're filled with shame. And then you think of Jesus' perfection. All that we talked about a minute ago, and you think, he's going to kick me out this time for sure. This time I finally have done. I thought I confessed this. I must not have confessed it properly. And he's going to get tired of me not learning how to confess properly. See, without the second advocate, without the Holy Spirit, you could spiral for days. I have. I spiraled for days. Just not wanting to look up, not wanting to look at anybody in the eye because I realize that I cannot be perfect like Jesus. Do you know what Luther said? When they sent Martin Luther finally off to study the scriptures in in his language, and he went and studied them, and he came to when he finally read about Jesus, he said, I'm really in trouble now. He is perfect, and I cannot be perfect. It wasn't until he figured out that the righteous shall live by his faith, that he finally said, oh, I got it. But until then, Luther was, that guy prayed all night. He would lie on the floor face down with a string tied around his hand under his little cell to the other guy. And when they didn't hear the other make a noise, they'd yank on the string and wake each other up. And they would pray all night. And he would pray constantly. He would constantly try to please God because God was so holy and he knew he couldn't. That's what he did all the time until he understood that the righteous live by his faith. And you know who taught him that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and taught him that because this is the Spirit's job. The Spirit's job is not to talk about himself. The Spirit's job is to come and show us Christ. He's to show us Jesus. He is our advocate and the second advocate. And look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet in a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you. How can this be? How can we live in this understanding? How can this possibly be the way we function? How many of you thought this morning when you got out of bed, I'm in the Father and I am in the Son and everything's going to be perfect? I thought that until the microphone didn't work. I think Doug did on purpose because we know each other from way back. I think he's having a little fun, okay? But you see, how do we know this? Because this is what it says in verse 25. It says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the other advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all those things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. This is the Spirit's job, and he delights to do it. He speaks, you are in the Father. The righteous God is already pleased with you. This is the Holy Spirit's job. This is what he does. The Father who is due perfect obedience, you're in him. You're in him. Steve Brown. Anybody ever hear of Steve Brown? Probably didn't, but maybe you did. Steve Brown was a Presbyterian preacher in Florida, and he had a radio program.
And he had this really deep voice.
And I loved his. He gave this one great illustration when he was teaching Romans. He said, I would go to bed at night, and my mind would be rolling and thinking about all those things, and I hear this voice, Steve. Yes, Lord. What are you doing awake? And he would tell him all these things. He'd go to sleep, Steve. I got this. Such a simple illustration. The voice of the Holy Spirit coming and saying, Steve, you can't keep the world turning. Go to sleep. Okay? This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit teaches us these things over and over, and he doesn't tire of reminding us. He doesn't tire. And the thing about the Spirit is, he doesn't run in front of you and drag you. Like, come on, you're big dope. And he doesn't get behind you and push you. He walks alongside you. He comes alongside you. He comes near to you. You can stop your striving. Luther, when he did his commentary on the book of Romans, he used what Augustine's term, incurvatus in se. Some of you familiar with incurvatus? Incurvatus in se, it's Latin for curved in on oneself. Brothers and sisters, that's what we are. You know what? I have a 2-year-old at home. He's not mine, he's a grandson. Okay, let's be clear. Okay? Sorry, babe. he's actually almost 3. He can't, I don't know how old he is, he's 2.5. And he doesn't speak the King's English very well. He doesn't say a lot of words, but he's got these certain words down very well. You know, after the Papa, thank you, Papa. These sweet little, thank you, Papa. But the next word is mine. No, I do. Mine. And he always does this, and his little body is just all about himself. He's this tall. And so if I'm in my shop, he sees the lights, and it's like a lightning bolt. He's pulling on the door, kicking, trying to get in to see me. Okay, and the tools are going on, and stuff, and my daughter's running over to grab him because my daughter and son-in-law and the 2 kids live in the apartment that is part of our house, and it's all good fun. It's a great time. They're both chefs, so food's good. But this little guy shows what it means to be turned in on yourself. He doesn't care about anything but him. All he wants is what he wants. Okay, as you become young people, you begin to hide some of those wants, right? You're getting a little more sophisticated at pretending you're not as selfish as you are. And when you become adults, you become really clean Christians, and we all just smile and we say good things. We're so sweet. But you see, we are still crevasse insane. We are still turned in on ourselves. And this is what the Spirit does. The Spirit comes in and he pries that open. And while he's prying it open, he's not yelling at you. He's pointing to Jesus. See him? He's advocating before the Father. You can stop being your own advocate now. You can stop trying to prove to God that you're worthy of his love. You can stop lying. You can stop pretending. You can stop acting like you know everything. Intellectual community, that's hard. Very hard. So, the Spirit comes and he wrestles our attention off of ourselves and turns us to Christ. And so this is not just intellectual. It's also emotional. Let me ask you this one. Have you ever been minding your own business, driving in your car, walking, or even in a worship service like this morning? And it happened to me at one point in one of the songs, okay? And this thought comes across your heart and your mind. It's not just in your mind. And you're all of a sudden you find yourself flooded with tears of gratitude and you don't know where they came from. You're just like, what? I mean, I've been in my car, and some song comes on, and tears are streaming down my face, and I have to say to the Holy Spirit, if you don't stop, I will explode. Because this carcass, it can't handle that much glory. And if it explodes, it's going to make a mess inside the car. And everybody's going to wonder what happened to him. The rapture came for him alone. I don't know. Aliens came. But did you ever have that experience? See, that's the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and just tell you to get your stuff together. He also comes and hugs you and holds you and gives you comfort. We pray that the everlasting arms be round about. That's the Spirit who comes. That's what he does. That's his job. He becomes our comforter. And see, this understanding will change how you pray. It will change the way you pray. Your prayers begin to sound more like this. Our Father and our God, in the name of Jesus and through the power of your Spirit, show me Jesus. See, we ask for power, but the power we really need is already in Christ, and so we have to see him and let it come that way. Show me Jesus so that what I see in Christ finds its way through my life, that I take such comfort in the fact that he is my advocate that I can look like a dope. I can make mistakes. I can just be normal. And the last part as we can close here, I want to conclude with this. I want you to imagine one more thing. Try to imagine with me. I love to say this to the church, big churches, little churches, me all by myself looking in the mirror. Just imagine we could get our hearts and minds around this. Just imagine for a moment that you could put your deadly doing down, that you could put your striving away, and you'd just be real. And you could be so comfortable in the fact that your first advocate has made your case before the Father and you're not getting kicked off the bus. And the second advocate is there to comfort you. Just imagine for a moment how likable you'd be. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm serious. I'm a Yankee. We're not very polite. Just imagine how warm you would be, how approachable you would be. People would be looking at you going, who are you? Who are you? Instead of this, just imagine. Imagine how the church would look. And I have to say, you guys are pretty close. This is a pretty warm group. You guys are really polite. You're all smiling, laughing at the right places. I don't know what you're really thinking, but you're all pretending, and it's all good. But it's this idea that if we could get this kind of understanding, that it's already done, and the Holy Spirit comes and reminds us of that, think of how joyful you'd be. You'd pout a lot less. You'd argue for your own way a lot less. It'd be way more at peace. And that's the church, right? We are the epistles read of all men, as Paul says. We're God's plan A for the world, by the way. He has no plan B. It's the church. Us. You and juice guys. Us guys. All of us together. All of y'alls. Right? Just imagine. So, call on the Holy Spirit. Ask him to show you Jesus. He will never leave you. Ask him to show you. Your advocate before the throne and the advocate that comes from the outside. By the way, he comes from the outside. Paul Tripp says this. Holy Spirit comes, he unzips you, gets inside of you, and zips you back up. And he begins to work from the inside out. That's what he's doing. He works from the inside out and changes you into the image of Christ. And we're going to be that anyways, right, when we get to glory? So we must practice now. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, you are before all things first good. And in your goodness, you have not left us alone, but you give to us your Son as a sacrifice and your Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are in us now. Show us, Jesus. Teach us to hear your voice. Teach us to respond to you. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, and we ask it for the glory of his church. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I encourage you all to stand.